Good morning. I'm Pastor Bob. It's good to have you here this morning. Welcome to our service. We're in a series this summer called The Parables, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that. We're going to watch our passage for this morning out of Matthew's Gospel, and we're going to get started. So let's pray. Lord, thank you that I have the privilege of unfolding your word to people, and I feel so unworthy. Just cleanse me and fill me and use me today to communicate the truth from your word to people's hearts. We know it's not by might or by power, but it's by your spirit. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit, to unpack the truth in each of our lives, that we might leave here knowing more of you and walking closer with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's good to have you here. The parables. What do we know about parables? Well, first, we know they used everyday objects and events and images to communicate important truth. Jesus talked in language and pictures and ideas that his audience would have been familiar with. And so he used common analogies like seeding and different things that people could relate to and picture in their head. Secondly, we know they were designed to test not the intelligence, but the spiritual responsiveness of the hearer. And I always expect to hear a sigh in the audience after I say that, like, oh, I don't have to be brilliant to get this. In fact, it probably helps if you're not. Jesus said that the meanings were sort of hidden. And he taught and spoke in parables. And he said, those who have ears, let them hear. Those who want to understand, let them understand. And he explained away from the crowds to the disciples. But it was something that wasn't necessarily all the time evident, yet if you opened up yourself to what God was doing, you would get it and understand. And thirdly, we know that great insights about God and His kingdom can be ours by carefully listening to these parables. So what have we done so far? We started out with the parable of the seed that was sown in different soils. And we knew that the seed of truth is planted and it grows in our lives. We discovered we're responsible for the soil of our hearts. And that soil can be one of four conditions. It can be hard. It can be trampled down and packed with all kinds of other things. And so when that kernel of truth, that seed hits it, Jesus said to the disciples, the bird represents Satan that comes and snatches it away. It doesn't have time to go into the soil. It's not easily absorbed. And we all know hard people, right? They're cynical. They've got a shell around their heart. It's like, yeah, I'll believe it when I see it. They're hard. Then we talked about the shallow soil. Okay, that's me sometimes. Where you come expecting something and you hear a truth and you're excited about it and it sprouts up and quickly dies because there's not enough depth there. Right? It's roots that go shallow. And when the storms of life come, the truth just kind of, it's wiped out. And so you know, say for instance, that God can sustain you in difficult times, but when difficult times come, you just end up blaming God. And you want to chuck it all out the window. When your faith is put to the test, when He says, I'll provide for you, and you don't know how He's going to do it, you go out and try and provide for yourself. You know what I'm talking about? Then there's the crowded soil, full of weeds that don't allow fruitful growth. Oh, the plant is there, and it grows up, and it looks really good. But there's no fruit. And the nutrients are being all choked up with the weeds, right? The other things we allow seeded in the soil of our heart. The desires, the stuff. And I can be there too, right? Who wants a fishing boat? Me. Or a new truck. You too, right? I love it. And then Jesus talks about the fertile soil. Carefully tended, prepared, and cared for, that bears fruit in the kingdom. Well, that was 1 week. The next week we talked about three different little parables. The kingdom of heaven is like God's to judge, God's to grow, and God's to change. And we talked about wheat and weeds. Remember the story? There's a farmer that prepares a field and carefully seeds the field, you know, with good seed. And at night his enemy comes in and plants a bunch of other stuff. And then when the seed starts to come up, The workers notice and they say, hey, look at the wheat and the weeds. Do you want us to go pick the weeds? And the farmer says, no, you're going to basically ruin everything that's good out there if you do it. So at harvest time, we'll separate it. and the weeds and all of that will be thrown into the fire, and the wheat will be what remains. We talked about the kingdom of heaven is like God's to grow, and we talked about the faith of the mustard seed, or the parable of the mustard seed, where the smallest seed becomes a big thing. And when we do something in God's name and do for God what He asks, we leave the results to God because we don't know what He'll do. And God's to change. The kingdom is like the yeast in the bread. It alters us. It can never be hidden. And it changes us for the world to see. So then the next 2 weeks, if you want to go online, you can check this out. Tom unpacked the parable of the prodigal son for us and did a fantastic job. If you missed it, go back and listen to it. And then phone him at home. Anytime. He's up all the time. Those of you who know that story, it's a good one. A couple of things that really struck me as Tom talked about the waiting father. You know, the son thought he was gaining freedom. And as he took for himself and went out, he experienced bondage, not freedom. And as the father waited, we see such a grace and such a restoration, and yet we see the anger of the older son as he says, "Dad never threw a party for me, and I've been here and been faithful all along." And the father looks at him, he says, "Everything I have is yours. Come on." But I'm like, wow, I identify with that guy. And today, we're going to kind of continue that theme a little bit because our topic is fair market value and God. Our parable today is found in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. And the setting is an interesting one. In Matthew 19, a rich man comes to Jesus. He says, "Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?'" Don't you love that question? What can I do to secure what I want? What good thing can I do to get there? And Jesus says this, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which one?" the man inquired. That sounds like my kids. "We want you to clean up." "Which room?" "Well, no, the house. Basement 2? "Yeah. What about the garage?" "Do I have to put the dishes from the sink away, or are they okay there?" They negotiate. It's not happy. It's not nice. So he says, "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, love your neighbors as yourself." "Whew," the guy says, "all these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked at his disciples and said, "I tell you the truth, tribes of Israel, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will enter eternal life. Our first will be last, and many who are last will be first." The rich young man has come and asked Jesus a question, and Jesus' answer stuns Peter, and Peter, the outspoken, impulsive one, says, "Oh, great, what hope is there for any of us?" You see, in the Jewish culture, there was an expectation of reward or response. Things would be made right. In fact, there's a sense of fair play that's inherent in things and in the law. And it offended their sense. I want to warn you, this parable isn't about working for a spot in God's kingdom. It's not about how we can secure better rewards when we get to heaven. This parable is absolutely about God's character and His dispensation of grace and our attitudes and our expectations. Watch the passage.
"And many who are last will be first."
"For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them,
"You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right."
So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them,
"Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?"
"Because no one has hired us,"
they answered. He said to them,
"You also go and work in my vineyard."
When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman,
"Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first."
The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner.
"These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour,"
they said,
"and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day."
But he answered one of them,
"Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?"
So the last will be first, and the first will be last.
Great parable. And I'm going to start by making a few observations that I call simple. And you're going to go, "You went to Bible school for this?" We picked it up like that. But let's go through a few things that are important to this. First simple observation: the hiring practices of this landowner. In that day, there were places where if you weren't regularly employed, you could gather and people who needed workers could come by and hire you. And the landowner needs workers and he goes out to find some daily help. I would imagine it's a season that's important in the vineyard. So he goes and the first group he gets to negotiates a daily rate. Did you get that? It says in chapter 20, he agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into the vineyard. And so here's what I picture, right? He comes up and these guys are standing there and there's kind of a cooperative group of them that are young, fit, healthy, and ready to work. And they're the ones that are going to go first, because if you're a business person and you pull up and there's a guy stretched out asleep in the shade and a guy standing there ready to work, who are you going to hire? Probably the guy ready to go to work. And he negotiates with them and he says, "Look, I need you guys for the day." And they set a price and he meets their price and he sends them to his vineyard. Well, you see that the groups are hired at different stages. So you see that the landowner is going back by where people are standing at 9, at noon, and 1 hour before sunset. All the groups hired after the first group agree to work for what the landowner thinks is fair. And it says in the passage, he says, "Work in my vineyard. I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. "Why are you standing? You also go work in my vineyard." And he keeps saying, "I'll pay you whatever is right." You see an increasing sense of desperation in these guys, right? Like, you can imagine there's been a few landowners come by and a bunch of guys went to work. And if you're in that situation, you probably don't work, don't eat, right? You've got some family at home and you're out there. And there's a sense of, what are we going to do? You see some of them standing around, hoping against hope, perhaps, that some odd job will come up and they'll be able to buy something or eat something. But it has to be a pretty scruffy looking lot to be hired an hour before sunset and to still be there, maybe afraid to go home and say, "I didn't get hired today." So the landowner uses whom he can find, those ready for work. Second, simple observation: payment of wages. The payment was made daily in accordance with Deuteronomy 24, 14, and 15. Here's what it says. Do not take advantage of a hired man who is poor and needy. Whether he is a brother Israelite or an alien living in one of your towns, pay him his wages each day before sunset, because he is poor and counting on it. Otherwise, he might cry to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty of sin. And so there's a pattern for God's people. There's a rule in place, and these itinerant workers are to be paid at sunset. And so he, following the practice, he instructs his foreman how to pay the men. Now, here's the part I don't get. If this was my story, okay, or I was the guy, I would say the guys I first hired are first paid, then the guys from noon, and then da-da-da-da-da, because it'll just negate any of the argument. It'll negate any of the sense of unfairness or whatever. But that's not what he says. He says, gather them together. Here's what he tells his foreman. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. And so the last one hired is paid in front of those who worked all day. Now, can you imagine? You're out there and it's hot and sweaty and you've worked for your what you've agreed, right? For what you've negotiated. And you come in at the end of the day and there's these guys and you kind of know about them. And maybe they kind of are a bit degenerate or whatever, but they came an hour ago. And they walk up to the foreman, and the foreman gives them the full pay for the day. And you're at the back of the line, you're going, Yahtzee, there's going to be bonuses, right? This is like a share of the profits. I'm sure of it. It's been a good day. The guy's in a good mood. I can not only get my pay, but maybe I can get a boat as well or whatever, you know. Are you catching a theme here, Corrine? And so there's a created expectation of bonus for the day-long workers. And when they come and get their pay, they're no longer happy with the agreement that they've made. Third simple observation, where you go, duh, disgruntled employees. In verse 10, it says that the expectations of a generous bonus went unmet. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. They turned on the landowner, their sense of fair play offended. Do you see a strike coming here? Do you see the pre-union days or something? And they turned on the landowner and they said, look, this isn't right. This offends us. We have an expectation because of what you did for them that you will do the same for us. And they're unhappy with their contract. The fourth simple observation I have is a response from the owner. It's interesting that he starts with a statement, I'm not being unfair to you. I'm not being unfair to you. What's your sense of fairness? Is it based on what others have and what you don't? Or is it based on what God promised? Right? Isn't it interesting that they negotiated and agreed and got, but because somebody else had something different, they're offended? And he says, I'm not being unfair to you. This is what we agreed to. Take your pay and go. Secondly, he says, I wish to be generous. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Isn't it interesting that perhaps, just perhaps, the landowner had a great big heart for the down and outers? Perhaps because he was so grateful that God had chosen him and that he had relationship with God and forgiveness of sin, and that God had blessed him financially, that he just wanted to pass that blessing on. But he knew that a handout maybe wasn't the right thing. Perhaps he was raised in a home where they didn't have a lot or whatever. You can put your own supposition in there and ask when we get to heaven if there's a backstory to this. It's a parable. But for whatever reason, he kept going back. Now, if you're a business person, think this through for a minute. What's the benefit of hiring somebody an hour before the day's out, 2 hours before the day's out? Really, you're not going to get any kind of return, right? Really, they're not going to provide anything for you. The fact that he hired them and sent them probably meant that he wanted them to feel worthwhile and he wanted to bless them. And now he finds himself in the situation where he has to defend that. He says, your attitude is wrong. You're envious. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Well, let's ask my favorite question. So what? If we just read the story and leave here without some practical things, we've wasted our time. So here we go. First observation that breeds a conclusion. God uses who he determines in his kingdom. We need to understand that some will have the privilege of serving and working for God their whole life. They're born into a Christian family, or they meet God at a young age, and he just provides the opportunity for them to work and to give and to serve and to be faithful. Some will be usable only for a short time. Some people near the end of their days recognize their need for Christ and accept him, and get the same forgiveness of sin that you and I got. Sometimes we have a problem when grace is extended to those we deem lazy, undeserving, or unworthy. Deep down, can't some of you put your hand up if I say, does it bother you that the thief in the cross made it in? That Jesus says to him, today you'll be with me in paradise? Doesn't it bother you sometimes to see people who have kind of floated in and out and caused lots of problems, and then they have this encounter with God, and he heals them, or something amazing happens in their life, and you don't think they're really worthy? Or you're like, God, I've been working hard. Look at what I've given up for you. And we start to do the cross comparison thing. And we forget that God uses who he determines in his kingdom. You see, if mercy is not receiving what I do deserve, understanding we're all sinners and all fall short of the grace of God, there's none that do good, not one. We deserve death. Grace is receiving what I don't deserve. And so mercy's not receiving what I should get, and grace is receiving what I could never earn. And God determines who he uses. Second, so what is God's grace is his to bestow, not ours to negotiate. Don't you hate that? God alone decides how his grace and mercy will be extended. And from a human perspective, it often offends our sense of fair play and justice. You see, it's often visible to us, creating an expectation that we have the right to demand the same blessing given to others. Ever see somebody that everything they touch just turns to gold? And everything they go out to do, it just kind of works out? Or somebody whose family all just kind of follow the rules and their hearts are soft to God, and they have this blessing of a rich family who walks with God and grandkids. And maybe none of your children are walking with God, or maybe you just ache inside. And you see someone with the blessing of a Christian home, and maybe you didn't have that. Or someone that's been healed, and maybe that's not your experience. Or someone who stands up and says, God is so good, and you struggle so hard to believe that from deep within. And it's a tough, tough truth to know that in the kingdom of God, we can count on only what he promised us, not what he's done for others, and it offends our sense of fair play and justice. So God not only uses who he determines in his kingdom, God's grace is his to bestow, not ours to negotiate, because remember, grace is receiving what I don't deserve, what I haven't earned. But thirdly, we can become disgruntled with God. Ever been there? I have. We can believe that we deserve grace and blessing and operate with an expectation or a presumption of God. That God should somehow recognize our sacrifice is more worthy than others, or what we've done is more important than others. And we're often vocal with our displeasure, and we grumble to one another about what seems unfair or unjust. How can that person keep doing that and get away with it? Or how come that person keeps landing in the roses and I keep landing in the pile of manure beside it? What offends most is not being recognized for carrying the load all day and others being made equal for less investment. Right? I mean, hey, if you've been a tither here, and you've been giving for a while, and there's others that just blow in and out and don't get behind it. If you've been working and serving and caring for the building and you see somebody abusing it, it kind of bothers you. Right? And you think they should really, and you start comparing. And then when you realize that maybe God is working in their life and speaking to their hearts and blessing them, you get almost angry because your sense of justice is offended. What about me? What about what I've done? And I want you to know that being disgruntled with God, that attitude, that expectation that God has to do for me what He did for them, not what He promised, that I am a sinner saved by grace, and I have no right to demand anything of God, but only to receive what He gives me and walk the road that He has for me. That attitude and expectation can rob us of all the joy of serving God. Those guys went home not happy that they had work for the day and food for the family. Not happy that they were chosen first and were allowed to serve full day. They went home feeling ripped off by the landowner. So God's response to Peter and to us. Peter, we can only count on what's promised, not an extended grace, because that's God's to give. Wrong attitudes and expectations will rob us of all joy. You see, we don't decide. God does. And it's His to give. Don't you kind of see the heart of God in the heart of the landowner? Saying, what's it to you if I have this? And I love these people, or I wish to bless them, or I wish to be generous to them. What's it to you? You know, the Bible tells us that God so loved the world in its broken down, ugly state, you and me, that He gave His one and only Son. That's how much He loves us. And the fact that you experience that is fantastic. But we need to be careful we're not that older brother or that worker that was hired first, that we remember that God promised us nothing more than salvation and opportunity and relationship, and it's His to extend to others if He chooses. You see, He says the first will be last, and the last will be first. Remember, this isn't about storing up treasure, this isn't about other things, this is about God's grace and His right to dispense it to people. And has challenged our attitudes and our hearts. So today we learn this. Our expectations must be based on the truth of God's Word, not on the testimony of other people. I'll say that again. Expectations must be based on the truth of God's Word, not the testimony of other people. The testimony always gives witness to the truth. And so if God did this for them, don't presume He's going to do that for you. Go back to the truth and find out what it is He's promised and count on that. Secondly, we learn this. We don't demand grace. It's extended to us. If you want to pursue something, pursue intimate relationship with God. Pursue peace for every situation. Pursue His comfort when you're in trouble. Pursue those things He promised you. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. Ask for understanding. He who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. embrace the road and the challenges put before you and thank Him for the grace extended daily to you. Thirdly, we learned today none of us are worthy and we're all chosen. I'm sure there was a feeling of by those chosen first, by the eager beaver, the most fit, the one standing there, that somehow they were more worthy than the others. And it's a dangerous trap that we fall into because we want to justify God's choosing of us by our worthiness somehow. And we delude ourselves and forget that all are sinful. And the wages of sin is death, and there was nothing we could do to earn our way out. Flip back to the story of the rich man. He says, I keep all those commands. Am I good? And yet he knew in his heart he wanted to do something. And Jesus' answer to him is, there's nothing you can do. There's only one good one. And it takes surrender to the Lordship of Christ. And finally, remember this, our attitude and expectation sets our satisfaction. Now let me ask you a really pointed question. Are you somewhat disgruntled with God or His people? Are you somewhat offended by the sense of fair play or looking at your life, you're saying, I don't understand or can't make sense? Maybe, just maybe, what you need to do is check your attitude. And make sure the comparison isn't with others, but with the truth. And let me tell you, if you don't know what's in the book, don't take anybody's word for it. Get into it and find out. And what you discover will radically, radically change your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these parables, simple things that bear lifelong truths. Today, in my humanness and in my probably ill-chosen words, would your Spirit just bear truth to the hearts of people that are open? And would it bear fruit in your kingdom? In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.